God, I stand up here not because I have so much to say, but because I know that you do. And I ask that you use me to bring a needed word to my beloved colleagues in Christ here at the NSC this morning. Amen. So some of you may know, and probably many of you don't know, that my family is going through a time of loss. And I'm going to get my Kleenex out because you can't talk about that and not expect me to cry. We're going through a sad time. Craig's mom, who's only 71, is at the end stages of cancer. And we're watching, we're kind of jumpy, waiting for the phone to ring because she's really in the last few days of her life. I know, as Deborah just prayed, and based on the prayer requests that fly around this place and the conversations that I have, that we aren't the only ones in our house that have had front row seats to someone's life ending. And part of what God is doing in me in the midst of the grief of this is sharpening my focus on what life is meant to be about. How our very limited time on earth is to be used, and even how our very death can be made available to God to give him honor and glory. And I did not get to go, but I know many of you went to Shirley Hammond's funeral this past weekend. I didn't know Shirley at all, never met her. But what I heard about her was actually not from InterVarsity. I heard about her at Memorial High School. She's a saint over there. Her death leaves a hole in the organizing of the mentoring program, which has played a significant role in helping at-risk youth stay in school in that place. For years, she has quietly and faithfully served the school community in this way. And that little snippet of information about Shirley sounds a lot to me like a small but significant story in Acts, which is what led me to share that with you today. So Acts 9, I don't know if anyone brought their Bibles, some of you did. I'll read it to you if you didn't. It's Acts 9, 36 through 43. And it's about a woman named, she's got two names, Dorcas or Tabitha, and they keep switching back and forth, which I actually find a little annoying. But so we're going to call her Dorcas. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. As in every story in the Bible, there's so many riches in there. But I'm going to pull out two main points about the life of Dorcas from this story. The first one is that her life honored God and was aligned with God's kingdom purposes. And the second one was that her death brought God honor and also served his purposes. So the first one is, let's talk about a life that pleases God. And as is fairly typical in the Bible, this female character doesn't get a whole lot of airtime or details about her life. We don't know a lot about Tabitha slash Dorcas, except that she's got two names. But here's what we do know. The first thing not to miss in this, and it's easy to miss, is Luke, the author of Acts, calls her a disciple. She is the only female specifically called disciple in Scripture. I think that's significant. It tells us that she was one of the early followers of Christ. This is early on. This is chapter 9 of Acts. So we're early in the church, but she was one on board early. She saw the truth. She said, "I'm in." And not only was she in, but she was devoted. She was a disciple. She was devoted to learning about Christ, living a life that modeled Christ to others. She is recognized by the Christian community as being serious about her faith. So that's the first thing we know about her. The next thing They tell us in verse 36, she is always doing good and helping the poor. Wow, what a eulogy statement. So what a frightening thought to have ourselves summed up in one sentence. What would that one sentence be for me? She was always going to meetings and then rushing off to pick up a child from somewhere. She was always nagging about cleaning the house and doing chores, and then disgustedly doing it herself. You know, when I think about what's that always is what kills me. Like, when I die and I'm going to be shrunk down to a few sentences, what's going to be said? What would you like that sentence to be for you? What is the majority of our time being spent doing, and is it honoring to God? Dorcas had a pretty impressive eulogy. She is always doing good and helping the poor. The next thing we know about her from this little passage is her life was a life of practical ministry. She had devoted her life specifically to sewing clothes for the widows of her community in Joppa. We don't know, there's debate, she herself was a widow, but we do know that she had the skill of sewing and access to the cloth she needed. Some think she was a woman of means and so provided it. I don't know, it might be that she was part of a bigger community, Christian community, helping the widows. But whatever, she knew how to sew and she did it. And it's important to know widows in that day, most of you probably know this, had no status, no means of their own. If your husband died in those days, his money did not go to you like it does now. It went to the next male, closest male relative, and you were at their mercy. So these were most likely widows that didn't have a male to cover them, to provide for them in their life. And clothes, the other thing, you know, if you walk in, when we moved here, we got a lot more closet space, which made me very happy. And I have a whole closet to myself full of clothes. In those days, you maybe had one outfit. So clothes really mattered. That was your cloak, particularly. She made robes. That was what you covered yourself up with at night. That was your blanket, your bed. It was what you wore all day long. It's what you might wrap your kids up in. It was a significant thing she was doing for these widows. It wasn't just a poor lady, let's spruce her up a little with a fun outfit kind of thing. It was a significant ministry to the poor. But the most compelling part of the story to me is when Peter has arrived after being called from nearby Lydda. The widows, as is the custom, had washed her body, placed her lovingly in an upstairs room. Peter was escorted up to this room and was immediately surrounded by all these grieving widows. They stood around him, their tears are streaming down their face, and they're holding up the tangible evidence, these robes and other things that Dorcas had made for them, trying to show him, this woman is a loss to us. Look what she did. Look what her life was about. And it's another thing, besides this one-sentence summary of our lives, the other thing that captivates me is this image of tangible items held up representing a life lived, and a life well-lived in this case. So some of you wondered why I brought a blanket up to the front. But this is, I've been walking around my house cheerfully cleaning up and noticing how many things in my house are making me think about my mother-in-law. And this is an example. I have big babies. My babies all come out like fully baked, and those little tiny hospital blankets they wrap up in, and they just immediately with their big old 9-pound bodies just squirm out of them. So my mother-in-law knew that made me crazy, because the only way most of my kids would sleep when they were little is if I wrapped them up like a little sausage and kept them tightly wrapped, and then they would sleep. So she lovingly stitched me a huge baby blanket. Because, you know, people give you all those nice knit ones, and their little fingers poke through them, and it doesn't work as a swaddle blanket. So anyway, enough on the blanket. But this, to me, is a tangible thing that I would hold up and say, my mother-in-law cared for us well. It's a practical thing. And that kind of sums up the kind of person she was. My guess is that Dorcas didn't particularly think her ministry was significant. These were heady times for the new Christian church. The apostles were casting out demons. They were healing the sick. They were seeing mass, you know, thousands of people at a time converting. They were preaching powerfully. all over in Jerusalem. And there was Dorcas quietly sewing at home, handing out her robes that she made to the poor women who needed them. Nothing flashy, but what she was doing, just as much as what these other guys were doing, was very much aligned with God's heart. And so that leads me to you all. And I think of the NSC, the Land of Cubicle Dwellers, as quietly serving God's purposes, setting up sound equipment for conferences, processing BREs, keeping the websites updated, fixing HR problems, sending little nagging emails about things that need to be turned in, managing retirement funds, and on and on and on and on. And I think it must be tempting at times to think it is the field staff who are doing God's work, seeing the conversions, watching students be healed and transformed and turned into disciples of Jesus, heading off to exotic countries, training the students, speaking to big crowds. But I want to tell you, just like in the case of Dorcas and Peter, that God doesn't see it that way. He asks each of us to faithfully serve him with our gifts and abilities in the place where he has put us. So this little passage has two disciples of the living Christ, Peter, who had the faith, the impressive faith to raise the dead, and Dorcas, who had the faith and practical skills to help the poor. Those grieving widows who stood around Peter, they knew that Dorcas lived a life that mattered. Her death left a hole in their life and a gap in the body of Christ. Thinking about life and death reminds me of the brevity of our years, that only God knows the days that we have numbered. And it leads me to say, I want to be faithful with each day I'm given. Doesn't matter if it's big, flashy, newsworthy ministry. You know, in my world, it's hundreds of graduate and faculty women come to Christ. That's what I would love to hear. It might just be the small but important daily good work. Sharon's children fed a good meal once again. Expense reports turned in on time and accurately. As I've been in this season of grief, I've been in the habit of using the divine hours, which is prayers throughout the day. And one of the closing prayers, the morning prayer time, which I'm most consistent about using, has a prayer for the church that goes like this: Lord God Almighty and Everlasting Father, you have brought me in safety to this new day. Preserve me with your mighty power, that I may not fall into sin, nor be overcome by adversity. And in all I do, direct me to the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I used to read that, and these rote sort of things, sometimes you just skim right past them. And then at a certain point, the Holy Spirit says, listen up, this is for you. And in this time of grieving Craig's mom and the loss that is coming soon, I've listened up to that phrase, you have brought me in safety to this new day. And I think each one of us, each one of you breathing right now, awake in this chair, in this room, you've been brought in safety to this new day. And what a shame if we use that new day, the only day, we don't know what we get tomorrow, but today we're here. What a shame if that day is used to fall into sin instead of serving God's purposes. What a shame if it serves Satan's purposes rather than God's. That is not what we were designed to do. So praying that God uses this day that we have to serve him and fulfill his purposes, whatever that looks like, that's my prayer lately. All right, God, I woke up today. You brought me in safety this morning to this day. How do you want to use it? Protect me from the things that will distract me from your purposes. The second part of this story is that not only did Dorcas use her life well, but really, actually, unbeknownst to her, she used her death well. I think the other thing about being around impending death for me is that it's exposed my false assumption that I am useful to God because of my abilities. Even a useless, lifeless body can give God glory. Dorcas, who had so faithfully served God with her life, was even useful to God's purposes in her death. It tells us she got sick and died. The Christian church in Joppa called Peter to come. No one besides Jesus had raised anyone from the dead, but Peter knew that all things were possible in Christ Jesus. So he cleared the room, he began to pray, and he discerned that God wanted to do this. And then he boldly and he matter-of-factly told her to get up. And she did. And besides the gift that this was to the grieving widow, the really cool thing in this passage is that this resurrection of an insignificant woman, Dorcas, became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. Verse 42. That's a pretty darn good use of a dead body. I would be thrilled if my dead body is used for that purpose, to bring many people to the Lord. It is God's good pleasure to allow us into his kingdom story, into the plan that he has for the world that he loves so much. And he invites us to be co-laborers in this task, not because we have all that much to offer, or that he needs us and our particular abilities and skills. It's really easy to get to think that. He does it because that's what we were designed to be about. He made us for his purposes, and we are most authentically ourselves when we are functioning in that way, giving him glory and serving his purposes. And God wants to give us the opportunity to do that. So when we throw up our excuses to God that we don't have much to offer, that our abilities are limited compared to those gifted ministry folks around us, even this last women's conference, which was fabulous, I left thinking, wow, I can't believe Brenda Salter McNeil. She's amazing. And God has to take me back to, but Sharon, you're you. You be you and offer who you are. It's so easy to look around and think, I don't know what you'd want to do with me, God. I think we also can throw up excuses. I'm tired. I'm sick. My back hurts. My body's failing. My usefulness is waning. And when we throw up all those excuses to saying yes to God, think of Dorcas. Both her humble life of doing and her lifeless body were useful to God. And I would say that pretty much rules out any excuse that you might give God for faithfully serving him at any stage along the way. So as my mother-in-law lays in her hospital bed, paralyzed on her right side, riddled with tumors, longing to go home to the Jesus that she loves, I know, because I know her, that her life is still accomplishing God's purposes, and that's what she wants. So it's my prayer for all of us, because God has preserved us to this new day, that we too recognize the potential gift of our life and death and offer all of it to be used by God as he wills. Amen.